Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. What was the church like in the third century? What was it like to be a Christian just before Christianity was legal in the Roman Empire, when persecution was a real thing that actually happened to people that you knew, and people not only persecuted, some of them fell away from the faith in the face of persecution? On this day in the church's history, the church remembers 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. Joining us to do so here on Issues Etc., Dr. Joel Olowski, Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks. It's good to be back with you.
We often hear the general objection to remembering saints and saints' days as it being too Roman Catholic. What's your response to that?
I've heard that actually as well. I remember maybe it was even with you a long time ago. We had a caller come in and say, "What are you doing with Augustine? He's ours," you know, as a Catholic. But first of all, you know, the church fathers are everybody's as far as that goes. But even more so, I think when we do this remembering like we do on a saint's day, what we're doing is putting ourselves in the larger context of the larger church, frankly, for that matter. And it helps us remember we're part of something bigger, you know. And also the fact that these saints, as we're calling them, I mean, they're regular people, though, but whose lives and teachings have something to teach us today. So it's kind of a way to maybe call us back a bit and say, you know, what are you doing today, and why are you doing it that way? And maybe let's look and see what these guys did, you know, and learn something.
So what does the church look like in the third century when we meet Cyprian of Carthage?
Well, it's so we're talking about the mid-third century. You know, he probably lived from beginning of the third century to the middle of it. So we're talking about a church that is not yet legally recognized by the government, but it's not necessarily always being persecuted either. I mean, there are local persecutions going on in various places, but it's more episodic in that sense. Different either emperors, or maybe it's something local in a given region. You've got the church is though growing by leaps and bounds. And I mean, if you look at how many bishops are attending these councils already at this time, it shows that the church has grown pretty well, even in a place like Africa, you know, which is across the Mediterranean there from Rome. So you've got a church that's on the rise, a church that's willing to, and it's known for its involvement with the people in serving them. You know, when, for instance, there's a plague in 252 or so, I forget, but you've got Cyprian telling his people to minister to them. It's a church, in other words, that's not in hiding, okay, but it's very much involved in the life of the community, even at times it does have to go into hiding when you get those persecutions.
So what do we know of Cyprian's life, his biography?
Well, as I said, he was born sometime right around 200 or so, and his family was rather wealthy, but not Christians. He would have grown up in North Africa. So Carthage is, if you look at a map, you know, you've got the Italy in the shape of a boot, and it looks like it's kicking Carthage. You know, it's right across the Mediterranean there. So a lot of influence from Rome on Carthage. Cyprian would have, as I said, grown up probably not a Christian. He converted only really later in life. I think he was baptized around the age of 40. What Cyprian did, which is a number of bishops did this, so if they came from wealthy families, what he did is he took Christ's words literally about selling everything and giving it to the poor, and he did sell what he had in order to be able to give the proceeds to the poor. And I mean, he continued to have money to give to the poor throughout his life as a bishop, but he himself decided to live in a rather austere way. And he remained single, had a life of chastity, and devoted himself to his life with God and the church. So he becomes a bishop when he's almost 50, you know, around 248, and it's the people that acclaim him as bishop, you know, Oxius, he's worthy. And he, well, they would have maybe said it in Latin at that point, but at any rate, he didn't really want to be a bishop. He was already a priest by that time, a presbyter. And so he wanted to avoid the calling, shall we say, but ultimately ended up accepting what they had acclaimed him to be as bishop. And so he lives then for the next 9 years as bishop in Carthage, which is one of these centers, if you will, of Christianity in North Africa.
And of his works, what do we have from him?
Well, there are most of what we know about him comes from his letters, but he also wrote, 10 treatises, and I don't know if I can remember them all, but some of them were, for instance, on the unity of the church and on the lapsed. And of course, he wrote those documents right around 250, 251, which is the time when the first major persecution hit the church. And I mean, by major, I mean it was empire-wide, and it was by Decius, the emperor. And so, you know, he's trying to write about issues of how do you bring people back into the church who may have lapsed, you know, given in to the pressures of persecution. And also, what does it mean to be church? You know, bringing people back into the life of the church. What do you do with bishops or presbyters? So he wrote those kinds of documents about the church. He also wrote a number of documents, you know, treatises, I should say, is what they're called, in dealing with the poor, how we should, you know, give alms. There's one on almsgiving. He writes one on the plague, you know, and what Christians should do during times of plague, which I find very parallel to some of the things plaguing society today, like AIDS, for instance, and how do Christians react to that or deal with it. He wrote a treatise on the Lord's Prayer, which is just beautiful. A lot of it based off of probably Tertullian. Tertullian was one of his main teachers. His main teacher, of course, was Scripture, but then he learned a lot from Tertullian, too. And then there's this interesting treatise. I'm sure the persecutions caused him to think about, you know, death itself and what happens to the Christian after we die, but also, you know, how do we treat our lives here while we're here on this earth, and how should we regard temptations and trials? And actually, that's probably one of my favorite treatises of Cyprian. And I was wondering if I even have a text from there I wanted to read at some point, if possible, if we have time.
Sure, why don't you read it?
Yeah, this is from his On Mortality. And he's talking about spiritual warfare, and he has this to say, which to me rings so true to the 21st century. He says, our warfare is with avarice, with immodesty, with anger, with ambition. Our trying and toilsome wrestling with carnal vices, with the enticements of the world. The mind of humanity besieged and on every hand infested with the onslaught of the devil scarcely meets the repeated attacks, scarcely resists them. If avarice is humbled, lust springs up. If lust is overcome, ambition takes its place. If ambition is despised, anger exasperates. Pride puffs up. Drunkenness entices. Envy breaks concord. Jealousy cuts friendship. You're constrained to curse, which the divine law forbids. You're compelled to swear, which it is not lawful to do. So many persecutions the soul suffers daily. With so many risks is the heart wearied. And yet it delights to abide here long among the devil's weapons, although it should rather be our craving and wish to hasten to Christ by the aid of a quicker death. That can sound kind of morbid, I suppose, in one sense, but, I mean, he understood what temptation's like and how the devil works. You know, you get through one temptation, immediately there's another one right there on something else that you have trouble with, and from that one, the devil will never let up. And he says that seems to be the whole Christian life, and why aren't we looking more towards that life which is yet to come, you know, and would want to be there with our Lord? Here's somebody who had a foot in this world, but also, I'd say, in the world which is yet to come. So I like that quote.
You mentioned earlier the treatise he wrote on the lapsed, those who had temporarily fallen away. That, mm-hmm. of course, comes to be a controversy in the church.
Huge controversy,
and one that is almost church-dividing in. What do you do with someone who, under persecution, has renounced the faith or in some other form or matter, done it to, in effect? What was Cyprian's thought on that?
Well, and you know, Cyprian had a foil at this time too, because there was a, you said it was almost church divisive. It was getting very divisive. You've got Novatian there in Rome, who is you know, pretty much a rigorist with he and his followers as far as what should we do with those who lapsed. He'd say they're not allowed in. You know, so Cyprian is a bishop, also a pastor, who's dealing with how do we deal with these people? Do we just not allow them to come in? Or if we do we just say everything's okay? Well, you can't do that either. So he actually kind of had, I guess, three different divisions, if I remember, three different types of people who were confronted with this persecution. I mean, there was a large group who frankly just flocked to the pagan temples. You know, the emperor says, we got to worship the Roman gods, let's do it. And they just went for the easy way out. Then there were those who bowed to pressure from relatives and friends, you know. So their heart wasn't in it, but the friends and relatives said, you know, you got to take care of us. And so they did sacrifice to the emperor. And then there were those who would obtain these false certificates, labellus or labelli in plural, what they called them, in order to avoid persecution. So you have, you know, it wasn't just one monolithic group of people. What Cyprian realized very quickly is different people did different things during the persecutions, and we need to deal, you know, to a certain extent, pastorally with them. And what's fascinating in all of this is alongside all this, you've got those who escaped the persecution but had indeed undergone maybe torture in prison or working in the mines, might have had physical disabilities, maybe even arms cut off or eyes gouged out, whatever. And they called these people the confessors, because they had survived the persecution, but they also didn't compromise on their faith. And you'd think the confessors would be the ones who'd say, you know, we went through all this. You can't let these people in, you know, unless they too would have gone through what we went through. But they were actually the most lenient. They actually wanted everybody welcomed right back in from the start. But what ends up happening is you get, you know, kind of a battle involved here politically, but also, I'd say, pastorally as to what to do. And so he actually prescribe different ways of bringing people back into the church, and what we would call penance, I suppose. And we often look at penance at this time as simply works righteousness and what people had to do in order to gain God's favor. But and at least in my reading of the sources at this time in history, it was more a pastoral approach of how do you deal with sin and let people know that it's serious while still offering, you know, the God's grace of forgiveness to these people who are truly sorry for what they've done. And that's really what Cyprian does in this letter on the lapsed, this treatise on the lapsed. And then, of course, he also has to deal then with how do we define the church, you know, and all that comes into it too. So there were different prescriptions for different people, depending on what they had done. And there were, you know, if people refused to repent or thought what they did what was wrong, they were not allowed back into the church in that case, even if they repented on their deathbeds. So that was pretty harsh. But those who had purchased those labellus, the certificate, should be admitted into the church. But there were those who had fallen but who were repentant. Then they, as I said, were kind of subject to these different levels of penance in the church. So, I mean, that's basically what I see him trying to do in that document, is deal as a pastor with parishioners who struggled with it. I mean, he himself struggled with it. You probably know, you know, he fled persecution. And he got charged by many of the Roman church because their bishop was killed during the Decian persecutions, and yet Cyprian had fled. So he also had to give justification for why he fled. And his simple response was, you know, as they were targeting church leaders during these persecutions, and had he stayed, he would have drawn attention not only to himself, but also to his church. So he chose to fled, although he obviously stayed in contact with them. That's what, I mean, he's known as one of the bishops who wrote a lot of letters, and that's why we know so much about him, because of his letters. But, of course, at the end, when, you know, after the Decian persecution was over, there was another one a few years later by Valerian, the emperor, around 257 or so. And that one, he went into hiding at first, but when he was called to appear before the emperor, he did, you know, and he appeared before the proconsul and did not deny his faith, but confessed it boldly. And for that, because he was a Roman citizen, they beheaded him. And so that's why we remember Cyprian as the courageous Christian that he was, who stayed true to the gospel even during the difficult times of the church's life.
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks. It's been my pleasure.
When we come back, I'm sure you've seen it floating around Facebook or Twitter, that satirical site called the Babylon Bee, kind of the Onion of American evangelicalism. We'll talk about it with Terry Mattingly right after this. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.